Deepest thanks to our worship team for helping us celebrate Hispanic Heritage Month. The Bible says that the day is coming in heaven when all nations, languages, and peoples will gather before the throne of the Lamb and will worship and celebrate together. Our vision here at Life Journey Church is to come as close as possible here on earth to being that an anticipation of that vision in heaven. And so today is just one more step in our aspiration to live into that heavenly vision. In many churches, you don't get that multicultural experience, and a lot of people are going to show up in heaven one of these days and be really uncomfortable with all the diversity that they experience there. So we may as well get ready and live into that and celebrate here on earth what heaven is going to be like. So thank you to our worship planners today. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Fear Less, where we're exploring five of our greatest fears. We've already covered two of them, fear of failure and fear of rejection. And now today we're going to tackle a third. A little over a week ago, I was having a conversation with Larry Havilon, who leads one of our Oasis groups. And Larry was saying to me, Jeff, he said, when is this series about fear going to be over? He said, we've been having really good conversations in our Oasis group about it, but it's dredging up some pretty heavy stuff. So when's it going to be over? If you feel that way, know that help is on the way. Just a few more weeks of fear, and then we'll be moving on to other things that are less heavy. For example, about 10 days ago, I was at a conference where I had the privilege of hearing a Filipino-American pastor from Los Angeles speak a meditation about beauty, about how our culture sees and processes beauty. And he shared very transparently how he has been on a personal journey in life from as a little boy, learning to see himself as ugly by traditional cultural values, to the point where he is today, where he can truly embrace the beauty that God has built into him. It was profound. And in a few weeks, I want to share the substance of what he shared with you all. But first, we got to face our fears. So today, we're going to talk about the fear of being alone. Actually, the core content that I'm going to share with you today also comes from that same conference I attended about 10 days ago. A different pastor was presenting, Pastor Kent Dobson, not to be confused with the infamous James Dobson, no relation to James Dobson. Pastor Kent Dobson was sharing, I'd been struggling within myself. God, what do you want to say to us about our fear of loneliness, our fear of being alone? And I had some ideas, but nothing that was really resonating with my soul. And then when I heard Pastor Kent speaking, it was one of those spirit moments, one of those moments when I just said, aha. This, I think, is what God wants to say to us about our fear of being alone. So Kent himself was building on some ideas of a great American scholar and literary anthropologist named Joseph Campbell. So Kent was building on what Joseph Campbell observed and thought. And now today I'm going to try to build on those two foundations. And then in our Oasis groups this week, we can build further on that, which is how a thriving spiritual community ought to be. We each bring our understanding, our insights to the table, and we share, and we won't always agree, but as we compare and contrast, we will be challenging each other to deepen and develop our own understanding of our faith so that we can own it for ourselves. The way I see it, my job as a preacher is not to tell you what to think. My job as a preacher is to share as best I can information from the scriptures and other deep thinkers so that together, within ourselves and among ourselves, we're having a deep conversation and each one growing to develop and own our own faith. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so in that spirit, let's dig deep today, starting with a prayer. God, take this time we have together today and make it holy. Make it something special. Take us deep. May we find within us, each one, the courage to face our demons and face them down. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One summer evening, a thunderstorm was passing over just as a mom was putting her little boy to bed. As she tucked him in and said goodnight, she walked toward the door of the room about to flip out the light when her little boy says to her, "Mommy, I'm scared. Will you sleep with me tonight?" "Oh, I'm sorry, honey," she said. "I can't. I have to sleep with your daddy tonight." She flipped out the light and walked on out. As she did so, she heard her little boy mumble under his breath, "The big sissy." On another evening, another mother was knocking around the kitchen looking for her broom. She couldn't find it anywhere. She asked her little girl, "Imani, what did you do with Mommy's broom?" "Oh," Imani says, "I had it out in the backyard playing with it. I think I left it there." "Well, would you please go get it?" Imani goes to the door, cracks it open, realizes it's dark outside now. She hesitates. Mom says, "Don't be afraid. Jesus is out there. Jesus will protect you." Imani, looking out into the darkness, doesn't move a foot. She says, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please bring me that broom?" It starts when we're little, doesn't it? The fear of being alone in the darkness. And as we grow, that fear takes different shapes and forms. It evolves, but it hangs with us in powerful ways. Fear of being alone with just ourselves in dark and desolate moments in our life. From cradle to the grave, we will be wrestling with that fear. In one of his famous short stories called The Lament, Leo Tolstoy tells about a man who was a buggy driver. He drove a buggy with a horse, kind of an ancient form of a taxi cab driver. He would haul people to and fro through the city. And this old man had recently lost his son to death. And so this particular morning, as he was hauling people around, a wealthy man boarded the buggy, and the old man, who was desperate to talk to somebody about what he was going through, says to the wealthy man, my son, let me tell you about my son." But the wealthy man was too busy to listen. A little bit later, the buggy driver picks up another passenger, and as they get going, he says to the passenger, my son, let me tell you about my son." But the second passenger was distracted and didn't listen. This happened several more times by the end of the day in the evening as the buggy driver is in the stable and brushing down his horse. We hear him as he says to his horse, My son, let me tell you about my son." And he proceeds to tell his horse the whole tragic story. Tolstoy's point being, you can be surrounded by people in your life and still feel terribly alone. All of us are going to face those times in our life, valleys of the shadow, desolate times when we're facing something really hard, something really difficult in our life. And even though we may be surrounded by people, maybe even loving, well-meaning people, when it's your journey, when it's your challenge, you can still feel all alone. Maybe you're struggling with cancer. You feel like David, and that cancer feels like Goliath. And no matter how many people are on the sidelines praying for you and cheering for you, it is still your lonely battle to fight. Nobody else can go there for you. You have to face it for yourself. Or maybe you're going through and experiencing a divorce. You can have friends all around you who've been through that, who are sharing with you and cheering you on. But now it's your lonely journey to take for yourself. You've got to face it. Addiction, loss of a career path. The list goes on and on. The challenges that we face in our lives, even when we're surrounded by the most wonderful people, we can feel lonely in the midst of the crowd. I was a couple months ago having a conversation in between worship services at the back of the sanctuary with a friend of mine who had recently been through a health crisis of her own, and meanwhile her father had passed away and left her elderly mother living in a small Indiana town far away from here, living in their home of many decades. And her mother really wanted to stay in that home that was imbued with so many memories from the decades, and stay in that town that was familiar to her, the comfortable rhythms and surroundings of that place that she had lived so long. But she was up there in years and struggling to hold things together and terribly lonely. And so this friend of mine and her siblings got their heads together and decided that for mom's sake, they were going to have to compel her to move down here to Indianapolis and settle into a senior community where they could help her and keep an eye on her and visit frequently with her. And so they made that happen. But now her mom was here in the senior community and really struggling, ripped away from all that which was familiar in her life, the patterns, the practices, the familiar surroundings, and struggling financially and just downright despondent. And my friend was talking to me about how painful it was to watch her mom in her golden years, in these elder years, going through this tremendous emotional pain. And then my friend said to me, Jeff, she said, as she began to tear up, what if that happens to me? My spouse and I, she said, we have no children. And what if my spouse dies before me and I'm all alone in my elder years? And it hit me. For the first time in my life, it hit me. Yeah. What if that happens to me? What if David dies before I do? And when it's my time to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what if I find myself in a hospital room and there's nobody around my bed? There's nobody holding my hand and saying, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. What then? You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. Jesus, if you're out there in the darkness, please don't make me come to you. Come to me. From the cradle to the grave, there will be times in our life when we struggle with fear of being all alone in the desolate places in our life. What are we supposed to do with that? That brings us back to what I heard at that conference from Pastor Kent Dobson. Pastor Kent was telling about one of these deep, lonely experiences in his own life. He had been the pastor of a mega church, and over the course of time, his own theology had evolved in such a way that it was no longer a good fit with that congregation. And so, for his own sake and for the sake of his congregation, he felt called to step away from that. But that was a wrenching experience for him because this was his community. This was the church he loved. These were his brothers and sisters in Christ. This was his career. This was the familiar place where his family had lived for so many years. And he took that step out into the great unknown. But he said, what followed in my life was a period, and this is his phrase, a period of immense loneliness. And so as he found himself struggling to remake his sense of self and community and not being alone anymore, he went to the scriptures and he was reading and thinking, and God began to give him the insight that as you trace through the scriptures, virtually every single hero in the Bible at some point in his or her journey has to go through a dark night of the soul, a period of immense loneliness and struggle. Take the example of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Sarah heard a still small voice in their ear of an unknown God who was calling to them to leave behind everything that had defined their existence, their hometown, their extended family, their spiritual community there. God was calling to Abraham and Sarah, come out and go to a place that I will show you, an unknown destination. And somehow Abraham and Sarah found the courage to step out and go on that lonely journey. And because they did that, they were able to live into the greatness of God's destiny for them in their lives. We see that same pattern repeating again and again in the stories of the great Bible heroes. For example, Joseph. Joseph wasn't called out. Joseph, by the circumstances of his life, was thrust out of the familiar and the comfortable. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He was carried down to Egypt, where he was sold as a slave. Then, after several years, he was falsely accused and ended up in prison. So now he's a slave and in prison. It doesn't get any lonelier. It doesn't get any more desolate than that. And yet it was in the quiet of that prison cell that God began giving Joseph insights through his dreams that little by little and step by step would break him out of that prison and out of his slavery and lead him on to the greatness of the destiny that God had planned for him in his life. Again and again in the scriptures, this pattern repeats itself. For example, John Ortberg puts it this way: every chapter of great spiritual development in Scripture is marked by some form of solitude. The prophet Isaiah. He had everything going great in his life. He was part of the in crowd, part of the court of the king of the land. That means Isaiah was prosperous, running in the in crowd and powerful. But God began to give the prophet Isaiah a message that he knew would be politically unpopular. He had to decide, am I going to stay in my familiar surroundings or am I going to strike out and deliver this politically unpopular message? He took the chance. He stepped out. Isaiah began preaching in the city of Jerusalem. For 3 years he was called to walk around Jerusalem preaching in the nude, preaching naked. I mean, can you imagine? Talk about being mocked and ostracized. Thank God that's not my calling. For my sake, for your sake, thank God, that's not my calling. Amen. Amen. But it was Isaiah's calling. Can you imagine the ostracism, the mocking, the isolation? But because he walked through that great desolate experience of loneliness in his life, he became one of history's great prophets that we still to this day study and learn from. Again and again, we see this pattern in the scriptures. Mary, the mother of Jesus as a teenager, is found with child as a teenager. Everybody in her village assumes this is pregnancy out of wedlock, and so she is shamed and embarrassed. Her family is shamed and embarrassed. What does her family do? They send her off to the countryside, out to the wilderness, to live with a distant relative. Imagine you're a teenage girl, and at your most vulnerable, scared point in life, you are ripped away from your family, ripped away from your village and sent off to live in the countryside when you most need your spiritual community, the synagogue at Nazareth. Mary was ripped away from that and sent away. And yet, because she went through that, she achieved the greatness of her destiny in life. Jesus himself, in today's gospel passage, models that same pattern of story for us. It was about time for Jesus to launch his public ministry, but there was something he had to do first. And so, like his mother before him, he leaves Nazareth behind, his spiritual community there, his family, his friends from childhood, and he marches out into the wilderness, into the quietude. Why? To face his demons there. Jesus tempted in the wilderness. We're told he faced three great temptations. The temptation to throw himself off the temple spire. That's the temptation to engage in self-destructive behavior. Jesus had to face that demon temptation and face it down. Then Jesus was tempted to take the stones and turn them into bread. Remember, he was in the midst of a spiritual fast. And so this was a temptation to invest himself in the superficial rather than the deep feeding of his soul. Jesus had to face that demon and face it down. Then the devil showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give all of this to you if you will do what I tell you, if you will worship me. This temptation represents taking his considerable gifts and using it to build his own power, his own fortune, his own fame. Jesus had to face that demon and face it down, and instead decided to invest his considerable gifts in building the kingdom of God. Jesus, alone in the wilderness, it must have been a harrowing experience. The devil was in his face, trying to take him apart limb by limb. There will be times in your life and my life when, figuratively speaking, we find ourselves in that wilderness, and the devil is in our face, and our demons are speaking to us, and we just want to quiet it. We just want to get out of there. Famous French mathematician Blaise Pascal once put it this way: the whole problem with humanity is that we don't know how to be alone with ourselves in our room. I think there's a lot of insight in that. We are afraid of the quiet. If you find yourself alone, don't abide it. Whatever you do, get people around you. Turn on the TV. Make some noise. If you hear a still small voice in your ear calling to you, saying something that makes you uncomfortable, plug your ears and go, la, 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 block it out by all means. We're afraid to be alone with ourselves in the room because we know what might come up. We might have to face our demons. Not Jesus. Jesus walked right in to the desolate place. Again and again, we see this pattern. Because Jesus walked into the desolate place, he became ready then to go on to become our guide, our Lord, our Savior. Do you see what the scriptures are trying to teach us? If we were to summarize the key lesson that we're meant to learn today, I think it's this. It's in the quiet, most desolate places in life, when we feel most alone, that we have the opportunity to make transcendent leaps, to break through to whole new levels of life, to become all God intended us to be. So stop fearing those times of desolation and see them for what they are: life's greatest moments of opportunity. Joseph Campbell, in reading through these hero stories in the Bible and in surveying the great hero stories of many civilizations across the globe, Joseph Campbell noted this common pattern that seems to flow through all of these stories. Theologians call it a narrative arc. This is the narrative arc that Joseph Campbell identified. He calls it the hero's journey. And the idea is that all of us, in some form or another, if we're going to achieve God's greatness in our life, are called to follow this same narrative arc in our lives. The narrative arc begins with an experience of severance, where something calls or drives me out of my comfort zone. I'm driven out of a familiar and comfortable place in my life. That then leads to a wilderness experience, a time of immense loneliness and disorientation in our life. But if I will embrace that time of loneliness and disorientation with an open heart, with open ears and eyes, oddly enough, that very experience, like Jesus before us, will lead me to enlightenment, to great wisdom and learning. It's in that desolate, lonely, dark place that I am most likely to encounter God most powerfully in a way I never have before. And experiencing that there, it allows me to rise to a whole new level of living. Jesus, having experienced the wilderness, was now ready to go out and become Jesus the Christ, the one who shows us the way, the truth, and the life. This is the pattern, the biblical pattern that I think God wants us to focus on. It's not that it's going to cause us to stop being afraid of being alone, but it gives meaning and purpose and direction to that aloneness. It gives purpose to the fear that we experience. Once upon a time, there was a little dog who was afraid of everything. And so he hung with his pack. He never wanted to be alone, always wanted to be around others who were like him. But one day, when the pack was out on a hunt in the wild, the little dog got separated from the pack. He was alone and lost in the forest. Scared to death, he sat there shivering when he realized he was being stalked by a panther. Now, he thought to himself, oh no, this is it. What's going to happen? I'm in deep doo-doo. There's nothing I can do. But in that moment of panic, the dog had an inspiration. he saw some old dead animal bones laid there in front of him. So the dog laid down and started chewing on one of those bones and waited patiently as the panther crept up on him. And just before the panther was about to pounce, the dog says out loud, "Mm-mm-mm, that was one good panther. I wonder where I can find me another." The panther stops in his tracks, turns, and slinks away. Whew, that was a close call. Meanwhile, though, there's a monkey in the tree nearby that's been watching all of this transpire. The monkey sees an opportunity to trade knowledge, information, for protection. And so he goes to the panther and tells him everything that has just happened. The panther is furious. He says to the monkey, "Jump on my back and I'll show you what's going to happen to that dog." And so the panther begins stalking the dog again. The dog notices, "Oh no, here comes the panther again." Again, the dog is in a panic. "What am I going to do? This is going to be it." Ah, but then in that moment of panic, the dog has another stroke of inspiration. He lays down looking the other direction like he's not seen the panther. He waits and he waits until the panther is about to pounce. And then the dog says aloud, loud enough for the panther to hear, "I sent that monkey away an hour ago to bring me another panther. Where is he?" A silly story that at least George appreciates, but do you see, it's really the same story as we've been talking about. We get thrust into a position of great fear. We're all alone. But it's an opportunity to find our strength, to discover something that God is trying to teach us that's critical about our life. That was a silly story. Let me tell you a more serious story that teaches the same lesson. The Lakota, a Native American tribe, have a famous legend that they've handed down through the years that they've told their children repeatedly through the generations. It's a story about a little mouse. Actually, that was the mouse's name, Little Mouse. Little Mouse lived in a mouse village and was busy about mouse business. But Little Mouse kept hearing a faint roaring in his ear, like when you would put a shell to your ear. And so one day Little Mouse says to his friend, "I hear this roaring in my ear. Do you hear it?" His friend says, "No, I don't hear it. We'd better keep busy." So Little Mouse does. But he keeps hearing that roaring. So one day he goes to an elder mouse and says, "I hear this roaring in my ear. Do you hear it?" The elder mouse says, "Son, you ask too many questions. Keep yourself busy. Don't give it another thought." Little Mouse tries, but he just can't. He's got to know the source of that sound that he's hearing in his ear. And so one day he summons the courage and he leaves his village. All alone, out into the wild, he goes exploring. He's frightened. He looks up in the sky and he sees dots that are circling. Those are eagles. Eagles are the great arch enemy of mice everywhere. Little Mouse is afraid, but he keeps darting from bush to bush, trying to keep undercover and making his way closer and closer to that sound that he hears in his ear, following, following, until he runs into a raccoon who says, "What are you, a little mouse, doing way out here in the wilderness? This is dangerous." Little Mouse explains, "I'm trying to find the source of the roaring that I hear in my ear." "Ah," the raccoon says, "I know where it's coming from. Do you want me to show you?" "Yes," Little Mouse says. And so he leads him down the path and over the hill to a bluff. And that's when Little Mouse sees it. Unlike anything he's ever seen before, a mighty, flowing, roaring river, the most magnificent thing he's ever seen. They go down to the bank to explore it further. The raccoon says, "I've got to get on with my day," but introduces him to a frog. The raccoon says, "Mr. Frog will tell you what you need to know." The frog says to Little Mouse mysteriously, "Do you want some medicine to make you whole?" "Yes," Little Mouse says. "Very well," the frog says. "Crouch down as low as you can get and jump as high as you can and tell me what you see." So Little Mouse crouches down, jumps as high as he can. At the peak of his jump, for a split second, he sees it. The sacred mountains. But as he comes back down, he lands in the river. He's never been in water before. He doesn't know how to swim. He panics. He almost drowns. He almost loses his life by the time he gets back to shore. He's angry with the frog. He says, "You almost got me killed." "Calm down," the frog says, "and tell me what you saw." Little Mouse says, I saw the sacred mountains. I'd heard about them. I always doubted they existed, but now I've seen them with my own eyes. Very well, the frog says. No longer will your name be Little Mouse. From now on, you will be known as Jumping Mouse. Go back and tell your people what you've learned. Now, the story goes on from there quite a bit and actually takes some strange twists and turns that, oddly enough, are applicable to the fear we're going to talk about next week, fear of lack, fear of not enough in our life. But we'll leave the rest of the story for next week. We've traced the story far enough to address what we're talking about this week. Little Mouse had to face aloneness. He had to strike out in order to grow, in order to become whole, in order to discover his own strength. Actually, that story the Lakota told their children as a way of preparing their boys for something called a vision quest. Many Native American tribes practiced what today we loosely refer to as vision quests, where they would, when a boy was of age, when he went through puberty, they would send their boys out, some of Native American tribes, out into the wilderness where they would have, individually, alone, a boy would have to learn to survive on his own. It must have been a harrowing experience. But when the boys came back from that experience, the elders would ask four questions. I think these are the same four questions God wants to ask us when we go through those lonely and desolate places in our life. Question number one. Who went out? In other words, who was I before this great challenge, this lonely period in my life? Number one. Number two, what did you see? What did you experience on your hero's journey? Number three, who came back? In other words, how has this experience changed you? What have you learned? And number four, maybe the most important question, what did you bring? In other words, what do you now have to share from this experience with us that can help us be better? How we can learn from you? God Almighty thrusts each one of us into these situations in life, not to harm us, but to build us, to grow us. I remember once when I was about 13 years old, my family was planning a trip to the amusement park Kings Island in Cincinnati. I asked my best friend, Mike Green, if he would go with me, if he wanted to go with me, on one condition. I said, Mike, if you go with me, you have to understand, while we're at Kings Island, we will not ride the roller coaster. My friend Mike lived to ride roller coasters. I was phobic of roller coasters. So I said, if you're going to Kings Island with me, we're not going to ride the roller coaster. He agreed, I think, just because he wanted to go to Kings Island. But as soon as we walked through the gateway of that amusement park, he started lobbying, let's go ride the racer. Let's go. Mike, you promised. And I led him into Hanna-Barbera land, which, if you've ever been there, is the little kids area. And so I led him into the little kids area, and we literally got into this little floaty boat and gently floated through this cartoon display with cartoon music playing in the background. It was just my speed, but Mike was having none of it. He kept saying, please, 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 just once, let's ride the roller coaster. So finally I relented. We stood in line for what seemed like 45 minutes. My heart kept beating faster and faster and faster. Then it was time to sit down in the roller coaster, and that bar comes down over your lap, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm trapped. Now it's going to happen. I'm going to die. And then it starts up that steep hill. And for some reason, they always have to jerk, right? It starts jerking up that hill. And I'm thinking, we're going to slide backwards. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Up, up, up we go. I'm getting more and more anxious. We finally reach the very tippy top of that. I turn a whiter shade of pale. And then, whoosh! We go down that first hill. Oh, my gosh, it's so steep. It's so fast. And then up another hill, and then round a corner, another corner, almost thrown out of the roller coaster several times, up, down, all around. Finally, after about 5 minutes, we coast back into the station and stop. The bar lifts. I turn to Mike, my eyes as big as saucers, and say to him, whoa, that was great. Let's do it again. And again. And again, we rode the roller coaster probably five times that day. You see what happened there? Little Mouse became jumping mouse. By facing my fears, I gained power. I learned I can do this. I grew. That's what God wants for us. We have to stop being so afraid of the alone and desolate time. Embrace them with an open heart, knowing there's going to be something powerful here for me. Let me close with this. In his book, Soul Salsa, Leonard Sweet tells about another Native American tribe that practiced a modified version of the vision quest, where on a boy's 13th birthday, the elders would blindfold him and walk him miles out into the densest, deepest forest around, and leave him there overnight to fend for himself. After they left him there, he was allowed to take his blindfold off, but it wouldn't do any good. He was there in the dense darkness of the night in the densest forest, couldn't see his hand in front of his face. First time for this boy he's ever been away from his village and left all alone to survive on his own. Imagine how terrified he must have been. With every twig that snapped, he must have thought a panther's going to pounce. With every howl echoing through the night air, he must have thought a wolf is stalking me. I'm going to die. Hour after hour, what must have seemed like an eternity, he was alone and frightened until the first rays of dawn would begin penetrating through the dense forest canopy, and gradually he would be able to make out his surroundings. He would see maybe some wildflowers, some trees around him, and then the faint outline of a path stretching out in front of him. And as more light came into the forest, eventually he would be able to make out a figure, someone who was standing about 50 feet from him down the path, a man with a bow and arrow. His dad had been there all night. But why didn't his dad come to his son and say, "Son, I'm here with you. Don't worry. We're in this together." Because that dad understood this is something his son had to do for himself if he was going to grow into his greatness. Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And I'm sure every fiber of God's being wanted to draw close. But God didn't. This was something Jesus alone could do. And because he did it alone, he rose and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And now he says to you and me, "Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." Notice he doesn't say, "Take up my cross." Take up your cross. There is a cross you have to bear. There are certain things you have to go through for you to become the fullness of the greatness that God has dreamed for you. Not even God Almighty can do that for you. You have to face. God will be with you there in the darkness. You will encounter Jesus like never before, but you've got to do it yourself. "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep." Each one of us has a hero's journey we have to walk. Don't shrink back. Embrace it. It's God's plan.